First Peter chapter 2 verse 9 is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And because of the abrupt change of plans that we had, I want to continue in the same theme that Daryl wonderfully started last week at the beginning of the year on worship. What a wonderful message that was, wasn't it? And so I want to continue in that theme, take another step in that same direction and talk about worship. We live in a generation of entitlement. And if you hear what I'm saying, I think we will all agree that this is the case. In our present generation, the focus is on self. And if you are not fighting this selfish focus in our generation, then you are being influenced in that same direction, whether you are a Christian or not. I just thought of some humorous examples of just how much things have changed even in the past couple of decades. When I was in college, we didn't have smartphones. So everybody carried sometimes a disposable camera or a point and shoot camera. And in my college days, my habit to annoy people around me would be to, when people asked for a photo, I would turn the camera around and take a picture of myself, pretending like I was taking a picture of them before they could catch me. Take a selfie of myself. I was taking selfies before selfie were a thing. But it was funnier and more annoying, at least to me, because each camera only had 32 or so exposures. This was film, the days of film. And forever, people used to keep those film albums, right? When they developed them, forever they would have had my ugly face in their precious memories. In those days, a selfie was an annoying thing. And that's what made it funny to me. And the idea was, I mean, you have only 32 exposures. Why in the world would you take your own camera and take a picture of yourself, right? Why waste film on pictures of yourself? And in those days, it would have been so weird if, you know, uncles and aunties were pointing cameras. You know, you go to different sites and point cameras at yourself and pose. It would have been so weird to look at an album and see all of the pictures being about yourself in different places. You know, some uncle pouting at the camera or an auntie pouting at the camera. Such a wasteful, vain thing to focus on yourself so much. But it's become normal today. Young people do it all the time, but now it's normal even for the uncles and aunties. We've turned the focus inward and it's become normalized. Now, the point here is not that selfies are bad or anything like that. That's not my point. I just see even that as sort of a vivid way of seeing how we've turned the focus inward. It's become acceptable to be inward focused in our generation. And that's just one indication of the normalization of entitlement. It's okay to be focused on yourself. In fact, it's encouraged that you should be entitled. But the question is, are you entitled? Do you display the characters of an entitled person? That's not a good thing. Are you influenced by this generation in your thinking? If you look at the dictionary will define entitlement something like believing oneself to be inherently deserving of privileges or special treatment. You believe that you deserve special treatment because of who you are. There's something in you inherently that deserves this. That's entitlement. But as I looked at this, I thought, you know, let me see if there's ways that I can show examples of what entitlement looks like. So let's be more specific with some examples of what this kind of entitlement shows up in life. Because you might say, I'm not entitled. Who's going to say I'm an entitled person today? But maybe some of these characteristics show up. And so here are some examples. It could show up in this kind of what is called narcissism. You view yourself as the center of the universe. And everyone is below you. Everyone is less important than you and your concerns. Or you find yourself, it's very hard for you to give favors, small favors to somebody are very costly to you. But when you ask, you expect people to be able to give easily even big favors. You are constantly inconveniencing others without thinking about them. So, you don't show up for appointments because you have some silly reason. And your problems are more important than the inconvenience of others. Here's another example. The entitled person envies people who have joys and successes in life because they constantly see other people's joy as their loss. How can that person enjoy this? And so there's jealousy and envy. Another example is a lack of humility and gratitude in entitled people. These kind of people think that the rules don't apply to them. So everybody else is asked to do something and they graciously agree. But when they are asked, the rules don't apply to you. So everybody is asked to be quiet and sit in worship. An entitled person is the one who will be standing and talking. You see, the rules don't apply to me, is the idea. Another entitled behavior is the inability to accept weakness and seek help. I need help. No, I'm self-sufficient, so I don't ask for help. I can manage on my own. I'm strong enough. Another example is that the entitled person expects others to be interested in them, but they show no or very less interest or superficial interest in other people's goals and dreams. Are you entitled? Do you show the characteristics of entitlement? Because on the contrary, the scripture calls us to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself." Others are more significant because of the gospel in the Christian's life. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 is another wonderful passage. It says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, but only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom in Christ to say, now I'm going to live for myself. But rather," it says, "through love, serve one another." The Christian who has been saved by grace is focused on the needs of others, not themselves. The gospel makes us the opposite of entitled in every aspect of our lives. So, what does this have to do with worship? And I think I am continuing the theme. I'm stepping down this same theme of worship, stepping along this same theme. And this is where it ties in. The cure for entitlement, the real cure for entitlement, and the idolatry of yourself is when you truly worship Christ. When you discipline yourself to be a worshiper of Christ. When Christ is large, then others will be large and you will be small in your own heart. Our passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Just one passage. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a wonderful passage. In one simple paragraph, Peter encapsulates, he summarizes the identity of the Christian. Who we are and what we are about. What is our main deal? What is our main purpose? And what is the purpose? To worship Christ. He uses the phrase to describe worship, this phrase, "that so that your purpose, whoever you are in the church, your purpose is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you." Our purpose, each one of us, exists to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. Everything else is a sideshow. And this is not just about proclaiming the excellencies verbally, you know. So I pray loudly in church or something like that. Or I sing loudly. That's one small aspect. But the proclamation of the excellencies is about who we are in all the compartments of our lives. Our body, our emotions, our passions, our relationships, our work, our family, children. Everything is affected with this. Every aspect of my life proclaims his excellencies. And so the point here in this text is that when you comprehend and affirm for yourself, when you understand this, I am Christ's possession. He owns me in different ways. And in a holistic way, he owns me for his purposes. Then, when you get that, I am not my own, I belong to Jesus for his purpose and his exaltation, it is only then that you will embrace your whole and sole purpose to exalt Christ. if you see worship as a side thing, then you will never worship wholeheartedly. As the psalmist said, I will worship you with my whole heart. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Walk through this passage and show us we are Christ's possession, and therefore our purpose is fulfilled when we exalt Christ. So let's look at the first thing and the first part of this verse. You are Christ's possession. Verse 9. The first statement of this verse is, but you are a chosen people. But you. Who is this you? It's talking about God's ownership of us because he saved us. Who is this you? Look back at the context. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, chapter 1, verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You are born again. You have a new nature. You are not stuck in your sin and in bondage to sin. You are forgiven. You are a child of God. You are cleansed from the old. You are made new. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Christian is somebody who has tasted the goodness of the Lord. We are on his banqueting table, and he has provided for us the bounties of his feast. You are now able, because you are new, to experience truly how good the Lord is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, of course. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ the Son. You have a Savior, Lord, whose rule you come under. You see, in the old times, in the ancient times of the Bible, the word Savior, Soter, was used of saving emperors who delivered the nation. That same title is used of Christ. It's not just Savior from sin, but he's the Savior King. And that has an implication, not just so that he is the deliverer, the hero who delivers us, but that he is the king who we are now under his lordship. You can't be entitled, you can't be self-serving and say and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Those two things don't fit together. You are either under the lordship of Christ, or you are the Savior, or you are serving yourself. And the Christian is saved by the Savior, the Lord, the King. So he owns us by saving us. Let's continue in this verse and see how else are we possessed by God. It says, you are a chosen race, a chosen race. And I think the point here is that he owns us by his love for us. He has loved us in a possessive love. God's possession and ownership of us is seen in him pouring out his love to the unloved. There was nothing in us that deserved or called for the love of God. But God loved us. And there are two things here. First, he chose us. He chose us. You are a chosen race. He chose you for love. The choosing of God in Scripture is defined as God's love. Election is defined as a loving thing. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 5, you can read it yourself. We were predestined in God's love, Ephesians chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know all things work out for those who love God and are called, right? He predestined them. Who are these people? At the end of that chapter, it says, nothing can separate us, not from the predestination or the election of God, but the way that he describes all of this choosing is, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God loves us with a possessive love of election. In Isaiah 43, God says to his people, you are precious in my eyes and honored. You are mine and I love you. He possesses us. We are his in his love. We belong to him. And there's a second aspect. We are not just chosen in his love and possessed by God. He possesses us in this loving relationship, but he has placed us in a community for his love to be shown and experienced. A chosen race. One race. What is this race? The race of the elect. The race of the chosen. We're not defined by our caste. We're not defined by our skin color. We're not defined by our accent. We're not defined by our social background. We're not defined by any of those things. One race in Christ, all equal beneficiaries of the love of God, all equally under the reign of his grace. And within this race of saved, loved individuals, We all taste him freely and fully. This is wonderful, isn't it? The love of God. Our identity, your identity is not meaningful because you are significant. This is the heart of entitlement. I am significant, therefore my life is meaningful and I need attention more than anybody else. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel tells us that our identity is meaningless by ourselves. We are not attractive. We are not significant. We are not beautiful. And it's a tragedy when Christians get into the trap of trying to find some affirmation of their own beauty, of their own significance, or of their own attraction, you know, when we get upset about those things. We're going back to the world when we think that way. And there's a reason why our self-confidence goes, because we root ourselves in those selfish things. No, our identity is only meaningful because we are objects of God's love. It's like the king who walked by the village and just stopped his chariot and went down and began to talk to the most untouchable beggar of the village. Nobody considered that person. But suddenly, because of that, the beggar has significance. And after the king leaves, everybody wants to know this beggar. You see? We have no significance apart from the fact that God has touched us with an everlasting love. He is jealous for us in his love. The Christian significance is and only is because God loves you. There is nothing else that you can claim. Great is his love. Therefore, because he loves me, my significance is found in him. You see? He owns us because of his love for us. And I am something because God loves me. Not I am something, because God is something and he has touched me in his love. Let's continue. What other ways are we Christ's possession? He owns us by giving us a purpose. You are a chosen race, Peter says, but he also says you are a royal priesthood. This language of priesthood comes from the Old Testament. Israel was purposed in the giving of the law and in the Exodus to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You will be a kingdom of priests. That was never fulfilled because of Israel's disobedience. But finally you had the priestly class, the Levites, the priestly tribe. And the priest is God's mediator, God's go-between, God's representative. The priest mediates for the people to God, between the people and God. Access to God's presence was the privilege of priests. And Peter is doing something quite revolutionary, because he's applying that Old Testament language that belonged to just the priestly class to the whole of the New Covenant community, to all Christians, to all believers in Christ. You might not like this, but to hear this because of culture, but you are a priest. You are a priest as much as I am if you belong to Jesus. The language of priesthood is applied to us. All are priests and therefore all have access to God. I have no special access to God compared to you, because my mediator is Christ the high priest, the great high priest who has gone before, just as yours. You see? You don't need me to get to God. You don't need anybody else. You have Jesus. And you are a priest. All have access to God. That's the first thing. And it's amazing. In 2 Chronicles 26 onwards, we see that even Uzziah, the king, was judged because he didn't have access to God. Even the Old Testament kings had to be careful. They couldn't just gallivant into the presence of God. It was only for the priest and the priestly class. But Hebrews chapter 10 says what? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, you see, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. You see? It's wonderful. We can draw near to God because we are all priests. But here's the thing. A priest didn't just have the key to have access to God. The priest had access to God for a purpose, as a servant of God. The priest was the servant of worship. And so, because we all have access to God as priests, all of us are servants of God. You know, we like to use that term for the preacher, or the pastor, or the minister, or the missionary. Servants of God. So are you a servant of God? Absolutely. You are a priest in the courts. You are a royal priest in the courts of the king. A priesthood works for the God they serve. This is their vocation. Think about your own life and your own mindset. What needs to change today? Do you see yourself as a Christian under the umbrella of the service providers? You know, you come to church so that the services can be done for you. You need to change your mindset. Like it or not, you are a priest to God. The leaders of the church and the fellowship of the church are just there to equip you to fulfill your priesthood. And what do the priests of the new covenant, what do we do? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I'll read from verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And what does a holy priesthood do? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. First, the sacrifice is not a physical animal. We don't do physical sacrifices. But the sacrifice is of obedience, of life. Our life is the sacrifice. Living sacrifices, as Romans says. And Paul says. Second, the sacrifice that we offer of our obedience is not perfect. Our obedience is not perfect, but it is called what in this verse? Acceptable to God. How is that possible? Though it's not perfect, it says not through us, but because it is stamped by the righteousness of Christ. Our sacrifices are acceptable to God. Our worship is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't come into the presence of God as a forgiven saint, guilty all the time. Rather, you should be grateful all the time, because you're not worthy, but Christ is worthy, and he makes you acceptable to God, not you. It is not right for a Christian who has repented of sin to keep feeling guilty. Feel grateful. I don't deserve this, but my sacrifice of worship is acceptable through Christ. We are not accepted because of the quality of our offering, but we are acceptable because Christ is acceptable to God. We are in Christ. He says you are a royal priesthood. Again, kingly priests. Our ultimate purpose and worth is not because of us, but because of him who we serve, the King. Now think about it, no? In the days of the kings, if a servant of the king got distracted doing personal work, that would have been treachery. Kingly servants allow no competition to their main vocation. And you, Christian, this morning, doesn't matter who you are in the church, you are a royal priest. You are a priesthood. Fulfill your vocation. All other things are the sideshow to this. Let's look at another thing in this passage. How rich it is, isn't it? Fourthly, he owns us by separating us for himself. He continues, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession. Firstly, he calls us as a community holy. This by itself is a wonderful and amazing, marvelous thing. It's spellbinding that God would call us holy. God is perfectly holy. He possesses the kind of holiness that men who saw it would die. And and like Isaiah said, woe is me. I've seen the holy God and I am torn apart. But that same word God applies to us. Isn't that? God calls us holy. A holy nation. What is this holiness? Daryl talked about it last week. It is transcendence. It's not just about moral purity, but his separateness. The meaning of the word holy has to do with the fact that God is separated from all of the creation that he has made by virtue of who he is, his nature. He is the only independent entity. We are all on God's life support. Do you understand that? We are dependent for our very lives, for our very breath. But God is the only independent being that needs nothing. He is separate and transcendent. We are made, he is maker. We are with beginning, he has no beginning. He is the source, we come from him. And when something is, and he is separate from everything to do with this world. But when something is said to be holy to God, it means that it is put in this special category. Something that is holy to God is set aside, removed from everything else that does not conform with the nature of God. To be holy to God is to be separate from anything that does not conform and match God's nature. We are holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." His people are holy because we are connected forever to Him. We are separate because He is separate. And here, this holy nation, this word holy nation, that word holy is not just about the fact that we are separate because of our status, we belong to God. It also has to do with the holy use. In the Old Testament, the word holy was used for the articles in the tabernacle. There were specific vessels that were in the tabernacle for worship that were only used for certain things. You couldn't touch them for anything else. When I was little, that was the feeling that I had about my dad's tools. We couldn't touch them. It was holy, only for His use, special, and put and preserved in this wonderful box that we could only look with marvel and wonder. Holy, set apart for one use. So remember that being called a holy nation doesn't mean that just that we should be morally pure, than that we are morally pure because we belong to God. But in addition to that, we are separated by God and He's kept us special for His special use. We are holy. But He also says we are secondly a holy nation. And we can say that this word nation relates to us being a single group of co-equal people under God. We were nobody, we were aliens and strangers, having no possession. Now we are possessed by God, His holy nation. We are to love and serve those in this nation who are not like us. All the citizens of this nation are there with equal merit of Christ, not ourselves. There is no division in the gospel. And in fact, any division of class is an abomination to the gospel. There are no elites, no high class, no low caste, no righteous and sinners. We are all mercy receivers. There are no educated and ghati. That's not how God looks at us. Uneducated, no refined and uncouth. There is no entitlement in this nation, but a mutual dignity stamped upon us by the mercy of God. Remember, you and I didn't get here by merit again. Therefore, when you belong to this race, this nation, you are humble in this nation, this holy nation. I am a citizen. I didn't do anything. I didn't pay any fees for this. I didn't do any studies to get the certificate to get this citizenship. No. The Lord sought me out when I was a rebel. And He possessed me in love. He gave me a purpose. He separated me for Himself and He made me a part of this nation. And so there's a essential sense, not of entitlement, but humility, possessed by God. But then there's also a love in that humility for others. Because we don't say, oh, I am here because I am something. No, I am here because of the mercy of God, and I long for others to be touched by that mercy. Who deserves to be here less than me? That should be the Christian's song. Thanks be to God for His mercy. And then literally in this, he says, you are a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We get the point? We are Christ's possession. What is your identity this morning? It's not your job. It's not your family. It's not your merit. It's not your money in your paycheck. It's not your possessions. It's not your education. It's not your family. What is your identity? You are Christ's possession in every way. He has made us His possession. He made us and He saved us. God doesn't just use us. He possesses us as precious. His possession. So what happens when you comprehend, when you understand this? And affirm that, yes, I get it. I am essentially owned by God because He saved me and loved me. He has given me a purpose and He has set me apart for Himself. Then you will fulfill that purpose and exalt Him You'll say, Lord, I walk in your purposes for my life. And what is that purpose? Look at the next part of the verse, of verse 9. Your purpose is to boast in Jesus. The simple conclusion to the matter. You are all these things, it says, a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possessions. And then the word is, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is so important that so that divides verse 9 into two parts. This is the identity, so that you will do this. When you grasp that this is my identity, then you will get that this is my purpose. I have no other overarching purpose than this as a Christian. The latter phrase applies to the previous statement. So that. This, so that. You embrace your identity so that you can visibly demonstrate your purpose clearly in the world. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I don't think this is primarily about evangelism. This is not just about saying Jesus is the Savior to unbelievers. It's one aspect of it, yes. But I think Peter is speaking more fundamentally than this. You see, because sometimes evangelism becomes our formal duty. Oh, I must tell the gospel to X and Y, or I haven't spoken the gospel to somebody recently, this week, this month, this year. Peter's going deeper than just speaking of things to do. What, you know, here's 3 points to show how you declare the excellencies of Christ. That's not it. Rather, it's like this. When you comprehend your identity, you will be so completely affected that Jesus and his excellency will radiate in every compartment of your life. Every compartment of your life. And I get it. When you begin to take the gospel seriously, the people around you are going to say you're too focused and obsessed with Jesus. That means you have got the gospel correctly. I am possessed by Christ, by his saving grace. I live for him. That is the heart and soul of the Christian. You know, in some cultures, in Western culture especially, it's the engagement ring that's a good illustration of this. In our culture, maybe it's a new smartphone or a bike, right? In the West, if somebody has just recently been engaged, you'll find them somehow, the girl will always be walking around with a hand, of the ring hand, very visible, you know, to both see I'm engaged, right? And for us, if we have a new smartphone, we do that similar thing, right? Or a bike or something. Does anybody hide that new smartphone or that new bike? Or after all the research and comparison, we tell everyone, even the neighborhood cat, you know, look at my smartphone. Let me take a picture of you. And this is so much more important than that. You are Christ's possession. This is my fundamental identity. How much more it should radiate just naturally from every part of who I am and what I do. Everything. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's just showing the wonder. This phrase is showing the wonder of the excellencies of Christ. What a wonderful phrase. His marvelous light. There are beautiful things in life that you can't, you know, you look and then you have to look again. You have to give it your attention. There are just things in life that are like that, isn't it? There's music or art or nature. Some things just are universally attractive and get your attention. Things that are beautiful and attractive or glorious and powerful, majestic. And here Christ is beckoning. And where is he? He is in marvelous light. And he beckons us from the darkness of sin and bondage into not just the lack of sin and bondage, but the extreme other side of it, marvelous light. He calls us into the beauty of freedom from sin. He calls us into this fulfilling love, truly fulfilling love, a relationship that is true and unfailing. He promises the satisfaction, and he gives us the satisfaction of our souls. He promises joy. In me is fullness of joy. And once you and I, by the grace of God, let go of the me, this me focus, then we are truly free to enjoy the marvel of Christ. This me-ness is the blinder that stops us from seeing the marvel of Christ, you see? And that's what salvation was. He freed us from me. That's what Paul says. You are called to freedom. Don't let your freedom become an opportunity back to look at me, but through love, serve one another. Look outward because Christ has freed you. Enjoy the marvel of who Christ is. So again, there's no, here are three lists of what you must do to declare the excellencies of Christ in your life this week. No, really, it's about everything you do. And really, what Peter is calling us to is not first to be gospel talkers. This phrase, his marvelous light, he has called us from darkness into his marvelous light, reminds us that we are not first, yes, we must speak the gospel, but we're not first to be gospel talkers. But first, we must in our lives daily be Christ enjoyers. The first way in which you declare the excellencies of Christ is by drinking deep and enjoying the excellencies of Christ for yourself in your daily life. What's your prayer life like? What's your time with the Lord like? How do you approach the Word of God? Are you enjoying Him? Are you delighting in Him, His truth, His wisdom, and the descriptions of His marvel? Do you have a personal relationship that is increasing in love with Jesus? Are you enjoying Him and declaring His excellencies by receiving His excellencies daily? That's worship. That's where worship begins, in the enjoyment of God. Are you full of joy? Are you full of worship in your own life? Wonder and thanksgiving. Do you meditate on the glories of Jesus? When you enjoy Him fully, then you will declare Him truly. Decades ago in South Africa, the story is told of a visitor, a Western traveler, who was walking in one of the remote villages in South Africa. When he saw the little children, they were playing with these marbles, these chipped, shiny stones, and they were playing marbles. And so he went closer just to see, you know, the commonality that even kids in South Africa play marbles. And he was observing the game and he noticed that there was something interesting about marbles. And so he began to examine them. And picking one up, he realized that these are diamonds. And in fact, some of the best diamonds in the world come from South Africa. The kids were playing marbles with priceless diamonds and living in squalor. And I just thought about that through this text. You know, we spend our days dreaming about our own greatness. Or we think how insignificant, how small I am. How meagerly is my life. I amount to nothing. So you have two sides of entitlement and selfishness. Peter reminds us as Christians, isn't it? Comprehend what you already have, the riches of who you are in Christ. And what you need to do once you comprehend what you already have is to just let those diamonds of the person and work and the mercies of Christ shine in your life for the true treasure that they are. So let me ask you, what is 2022 going to look like? You want to stop looking inward? Resolve today, daily this year, I am going to enjoy Jesus and declare His excellencies. And you will be full of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son. How amazing You are. How rich You are. How valuable You are. We pray that daily we would grow to understand and comprehend these things and marvel at the wonders that You have revealed to us and the fact that we can be Yours. So may this year, Lord, be a year of an increase of worship that is acceptable to You, because it comes from our sincerity of heart and it is rooted in what Christ has done for us. We pray that You would continue to keep us focused on You even through these uncertain days, and we pray that we would trust in You, that we would not fear, because our souls have been taken care of and You are the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, and we belong to You. And so help us to increase in our faith, our trust, our dependency, and rest even this week in Christ. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.